Good morning. Thanks for joining us. We continue our series, Biblical Characters, today, and we're going to look at somebody that we find front and center in the Bible and kind of compare and contrast him with somebody that we do not find in the Bible, somebody a little bit more current. Neither of these men were raised by their biological parents. They certainly have that in common. They both, in essence, have a dual citizenship. You could make the argument that they were a citizen of this nation and a citizen of another nation. And that's true for both of them. And I don't think that a lot of people saw it coming or not the way that it happened, but both really changed their worlds. One more than the other, but both in a powerful, impactful way. Both were abandoned as infants. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine my parents abandoning me. And both were positively affected by the faith of the generation that went before them. I hope you think about that, even if you got nothing else out of this, that you have a role to influence the next generation by your faith. You may not live to see it, but you have that ability to do that. And I'd also say that neither one of them completed their journey in a way that they probably would have been happy with, and probably at certain points felt like I never got to where I was headed. Or did they? Well, we're going to take a look at both their lives and we're going to find out. Father, I pray that you would anoint your word, that your spirit would help people to get something far beyond what the words are that come out of my mouth. I thank you for how you can use technology. Father, touch people in your name. Amen.
Never failed me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire and darkest nights. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. The goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your life. you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness of God.
We're going to begin today by looking at the story of Michael Johnson. Now, I suppose there's a lot of Michael Johnsons out there, but this was a young man who was adopted. He was adopted from Romania by Ernie Johnson and Cheryl Johnson. Ernie Johnson does Inside the NBA with Shaq and Kenny the Jet and Charles Barkley. And just does a great job and seems like a really cool guy. So this part of the story starts in 1991. His wife, Cheryl, heads over to Romania because she had seen a special on 2020. And she knew that there was a lot of orphans. And I know back in the day that a church I was at, we were involved with an orphanage in Romania. So she gets over there and, you know, there's just scores of different children, I suppose, that they could adopt. But she went to Romania having no idea. Maybe they're going to find a child, maybe not. And, you know, Ernie's at home just kind of like, well, we'll see what the stork comes up with. But I love what they said. They wanted to give a kid a chance at a better life. They wanted to give a kid a chance at something that he or she didn't have. To give them a shot at something. I mean, I can't imagine growing up in an orphanage. And so his wife was told that there was this little boy, 3 years old. His name was Michael. And he'd been outside only one day in his life. It's like this orphanage was like a warehouse. My wife was telling me that she's been to Romania and she saw an orphanage there that was like a five-star hotel. This was not that. This boy, Michael, had only been outside one day in his life. The rest of that, he was like in this, like I said, this warehouse. And it was the day that he was found abandoned in a park. The day of his birth. Can you imagine? Somebody just leaves a baby in a park and then they just take the baby, they get it in an orphanage and they just leave the baby by himself. He couldn't walk, he couldn't talk. I mean, by 3 years old, you know, a lot of that should have been developed by then, but he was just basically ignored. He was the first child that Cheryl Johnson saw at the orphanage. But Ernie said a woman who worked there said something to Cheryl, and this is just unbelievable. And here's what she said, "Don't take this boy, he's no good. Don't take this boy, he's no good. He can't walk, he can't talk. You know, there's something wrong with him." And Ernie says, "I remember what my wife said on the phone." So here he is, he's on the phone, she's over there. And she said, "This guy's so much more than what we can handle. He can't walk, he can't talk. You know, we're not cut out for that. We don't know how to do that." But listen to what she said. "But I can't imagine going through the rest of my life wondering what happened to that blonde-haired boy at the orphanage." And so they adopted him. They knew that they weren't prepared for this or whatever. And then, after they adopt him, he's diagnosed with a certain type of muscular dystrophy at 3 years old. They already knew he couldn't walk or talk. And eventually he would learn to do both of those. Talking was never the simplest thing for me. And so Ernie says, "He's 3 years old and he's got this fatal disease and you don't know what you're going to do and how you're going to handle that. You wonder, where's the value? Like, what's this all about?" What's amazing is that the value reveals itself. Ernie has a lot to say about this, and he's given some really inspirational speeches. And if you want to check him out on YouTube, Google Ernie Johnson, Michael Johnson. It's good stuff. What I thought was interesting with this whole story is that in 1991, because I knew that Ernie Johnson was a Christ follower, but he was not then. Ernie and Cheryl were not followers of Christ in 1991. It was 1997 when their two oldest children, they adopted four children, Michael, a girl from Paraguay, and then there's, I believe, two siblings that from a foster program. But their two first children said to them in 1997, "Hey, how come we don't go to church?" And so they started going to church, And Ernie and Cheryl both committed their life to Christ. I mean, it caused kind of a crisis for Ernie. It's like, should I stay doing sports and stuff like that? And I think God's given him a great platform. And I just watched a video that where Shaq and Kenny and Charles all talked about Ernie. And you can just tell they love the man because he's a good guy. So Michael used a wheelchair for mobility and a ventilator to breathe. So he's at school this one day. He's going to this high school. I think it's Mill Creek. Yeah. And so he meets the basketball coach, and I forget how to pronounce his name, but he's in with the guy, and they chat a little bit. And when the basketball coach is leaving, Michael just says, "Love you too." And the coach comes back. He's like, what was that? He said, "Love you too." One of the other teachers says, "Oh, that's what he does. He just says that to people. I love you too." And so, you know what the basketball coach does? He says, "I want you on the team. I want you on the team because of your life experience, because you know how to deal with tough stuff, and you know how to love people." And that's why I put him on the team. He said, "I realize he's got a zero vertical leap. Okay, he can't jump. He's not really an offensive weapon." And then in his class, I love this, the coach said that because another thing that Michael did was he'd do this, which is sign language. And so he taught the class, and he said, "I know sign language is really important to you students." He goes, "I see in the hallways here, there's this one finger salute that a lot of you give each other." Students are just kind of like, "Sheesh, yeah, I guess, you know, we probably shouldn't do that so much." But he said, "But this means I love you in sign language. And something about the doing something with your index finger means I love you too." And so he taught the students how to do that. The coach is just like, "I want you guys to do this." And I love what Ernie says. He says, I couldn't have put this together. How do you get this basketball coach from Indiana to come to this, what is it, Braselton, Georgia, who really takes his adopted son, Michael, under his wing? He's no longer 3 years old. This is quite a ways later. This, you know, he's like 14, 15 years old. He's in high school. And he takes him under his wing, puts him on the basketball team. He's like, only God can orchestrate stuff like that. On senior night, what they would do is they'd bring out the different students. They would give them certain awards. They'd give them a blanket and everything. And Ernie was there that night. And when his son, when Michael went out to receive his blanket and stuff, he didn't say it, but he might have been surprised there was no applause. No, because the entire student body was saluting him. Ernie said that his son had more of an influence on more people at that point of his life than he would ever dream. And then he goes back to what his wife heard at the orphanage. Don't take boys no good. Don't take boys no good. Some may not be able to do things the way that we all do it, and may have a different strength, a different weakness, and that kind of thing. But there is always value. And I love what Ernie says. He says at work, there might be somebody that annoys you. Find the value in that person. Why? Because God puts the value in everyone. I love watching the video, and there's a shot of, this was like in 2020, maybe about 2019, and it showed a picture of the basketball team from years earlier, and there's this big guy on the team, and then you go to the next frame, and it's his wedding, and he had him stand up in his wedding. Just a great story. You can Google it more. Powerful story. You know, Cheryl lived without regret. She never had to wonder, what happened to that blonde-haired boy, right? She never had to be like, I could have. No, she did it. She lived without regret. Cheryl and Ernie Johnson chose to live a life of Christ-like love. Even before they knew Christ, when they finally went to this church at the prompting of their kids, the pastor, you know, really kind of challenged them on some different things. And since that point in 1997, Ernie's taken a completely different direction with his life. And he's decided not to just live for himself. He's like, before that, it was about me. And now it's about what he can do for Christ and for others. I think of the fact that they adopted someone with special needs. And as I was watching this and as I was reading some different things prepping for today, you know, I thought about it. I have special needs. So do you. You know, we have this term special needs, and it means this, this, or that, and it's outside this spectrum, whatever. But the reality is that in God's eyes, we are all special needs. And He has chosen to adopt us into His family. Christ, Christ-like love. He doesn't stay in heaven and just go, oh, look, they have special needs. I'll send some blessings down. No, Jesus comes down. And He doesn't come down like a movie star. He doesn't come down with a red carpet. He doesn't come down and He comes down to be one of us. It's just the story of Jesus. Again, I have a friend and he's kind of wrestling with faith. He knows God exists, and I'll share different things with him. And he kind of wants to believe it, but I love what he'll say sometimes. It's too good to be true. It's like, sometimes I look at the gospel, it's like, yeah, it is. Except I believe it's true. And Jesus was the key agent to getting me adopted into God's family. He didn't just stay in heaven. He came down and He included me in the family. He included you. That's what it says in John chapter 1, that to all who believed in Jesus, to all who accepted Him, He gave them the power to become the sons and daughters of God. Yeah, we've got special needs spiritually. We can't walk, we can't talk, but we have a God who loves us and adopts us into His family. I want to tell you about another adoption. It was a very dark time. There was a very evil man who was the most powerful man of the in the world. And he made a decree that all boys, when they're born, they die. And you know, you can read back through history. This is not just an isolated incident. And there are some other places in Scripture where stuff like this has happened. I've been in a nation, and I know that girls were killed in this country. But I know that I saw the billboards that showed, like, mom, dad, one baby, and if there was a second one, an X through it. You can do the math and you can figure out. They're saying you only can have one child. I'm sorry, that is dark. Well, that's the way it was a long, long time ago. Throw every newborn boy into the river. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 1. In Exodus 1, verse 22, then Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth at that point, gave this order to all his people, throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but you may let the girls live. He didn't want them to multiply. He didn't want them to be too strong. He's beginning to get a little bit concerned. So about this time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby. Other translations say that he was no ordinary child. There are no ordinary children, folks. I mean, but the truth of the matter is she saw there's something special about her son and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. Can you imagine doing that with your baby? She's abandoning her baby. Now, she's still got an eye on it. But what other chance did she have? She wasn't going to be able to raise him. The baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. Soon, Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying. Can you picture this dramatic scene? And she felt sorry for him. This must be one of the Hebrew children, she said. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, do, the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. Take this baby and nurse him for me, the princess told the baby's mother. I will pay you for your help. So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, I lifted him out of the water. What an extraordinary story. Do you know, many of us have examples of special parenting. Either we are a step parent or we're a step child, or there's all sorts of different variations. I just want to encourage you today, God can work through that. It's not always easy. It's not maybe the way that you thought it should be. But God can work good things through all of this. Well, he grew up, and it says many years later when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people. Get that, his own people. He knew that he was a Hebrew. He was not an Egyptian. And so the Hebrews, and he saw how hard they were forced to work because they were slaves. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. After looking in all directions, he made sure no one was watching. Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. This is a real turning point in Moses' life. He's got dual citizenship. He's a Hebrew, but he is an Egyptian prince. Can you imagine what that would be like to be? It's the most powerful nation in the world at that point, and you're in the royal family. You got adopted into it. Folks, I don't need to even preach it to you, but that's what has happened to us. We've been adopted into God's family. But see, just like Christ didn't just hang out in heaven and say, it's cool being king, it's cool being the King of Kings, he had to do something with that. And Moses made an incredible choice, an incredible decision. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, in the New Covenant, explains exactly what he did. Hebrews 11, picking up with verse 24. This is a great chapter of Scripture. It talks about the heroes of the faith. Hebrews 11, 24 says this. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had a choice, and he's like, no, that's not my identity. We get to choose a lot of things of what our identity is. Yeah, we're Americans, and there's a lot that goes with being an American. Having an American passport opens a lot of doors. There's times where I've been in a foreign country, and it's like, I am so glad I'm an American citizen. We take it for granted. We don't even recognize the power that we have with that passport and that citizenship because of the respect that America has around the world. But we also can choose to say, you know what, though? I'm going to identify with Christ. I'm going to identify with people who suffer because Jesus identifies with people who suffer. I love that Ernie Johnson, he talks about and challenges people. Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. In the final 10 years of Michael's life, the breathing situation was really difficult and just required constant care. And Ernie would tell you it changed his life, serving. But there's such a joy in serving. Verse 25, Moses chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He had it all. He had the credit cards, he had the chariot, he had everything. But there's something in him. Was there a point where his mom, where somebody whispered in his ear, you were born for a reason, your life was spared for a reason. You were born for a reason. I'm not talking about Moses now, I'm talking about you. You and I were born for a reason. Even if it's simply to love our neighbor, it's to identify with those that are going through difficult times. Verse 26, he thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. It's amazing. Moses had a choice to make. This was the hinge upon which his life turned. And he said, you know what? I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a Hebrew. I identify with them. So Moses lived happily ever after. Hardly. Let's pick up with Exodus chapter 2, verse 13. The next day when Moses went out to visit his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. Why are you beating up your friend? Moses said to the one who had started the fight. The man replied, who appointed you to be our prince and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Well, that's not good. Then Moses was afraid, thinking, everyone knows what I did. And sure enough, Pharaoh heard what had happened, and he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. He's a fugitive. You've seen the movie. You know, there's a lot of movies where you've got fugitives. People are on the run. Wait a minute, how did all this happen? He was trying to do the right thing. He did it the wrong way, but he was trying to bring some comfort. He was trying to bring actually peace to his people. He identifies with the right group of people, but he goes about it kind of the wrong way. love compels us to go outside of our comfort zone, but sometimes it backfires. And it backfired on Moses. He had a dream to set his people free. Well, that dream just died. Backfired completely. He had this passion to be a part of the Hebrew nation. And that's over. I mean, he can't go back. Now he's a desert Bedouin shepherd. He was DQ'd. I remember when I used to go on mission trips and we did this obstacle course in the morning. And if you broke one of the rules, you were DQ'd. And I remember this one guy saying, that does not mean you're going to Dairy Queen. It means you're disqualified. How many of us think we've done something in God's eyes? He says, we're disqualified. I want to share something I picked up from Max Lucado, story of a man named Hank. It's based on a true story. It's some of the names or some of the facts are changed just a little bit, but it's a guy that had everything and lost it. He's working as a janitor overnight at a very, very nice law firm. And he knows, he puts out the yellow, you know, caution sign, even though there's nobody there at like 3 o'clock in the morning. He always laughs, but, and he just kind of laughs to himself, be careful, everyone, but there's nobody there. This guy's getting older. Hank's getting older. He's not, his health isn't what it used to be. He's got gout that keeps him awake at night. He's got arthritis. Who knows what arthritis is like? Yes, too many of us. That makes him limp. He's got glasses so big that his eyes look like twice their size. Shoulders just kind of stoop. He's not the youngster he used to be. But he does his work. He soaps, uses the soapy, sloppy thing to clean the linoleum floor. Always finishes ahead of time, but never dares leave there. Why? He's been doing this for 20 years, but you know, he broke the rules once and he paid a huge price for it. So now he just sits there. Sometimes if the office is left open, it reminds him of the days when he used to be an executive. Back when Hank was Henry, before the maintenance uniform, before the scandal, before the night shift. He doesn't think too much about it now, but he got in trouble, got fired, and got out, and he can't really ever go back the way that he was. Well, as Max likes to say, Hank's story is true, but it's not exactly what it might seem. About the dreams that he once had, those are gone. I wonder how many of us have abandoned our dreams. See, there was this one night where there was a criminal that was beating up some guy in the street, and he lost control. He tried to protect the guy that was getting mugged, but he killed the mugger. And he didn't want to go to jail, so he lived just however he could, keeping his secret, his identity secret. And now he's stuck. Well, maybe your story isn't that dramatic, but maybe you didn't go to college and because you had a scholarship to go. Maybe it was because of golf or something like that, but you wanted to be in a rock band. And now you've got a job that isn't exactly what you want. There's a lot of people that would probably have on their epitaph, now I'm stuck. How many people in high school had these dreams? They're going to be all these things. I've talked to students and sometimes they've got like 19 dreams. And I try to tell them, any one of those would be great and is possible. But you're going to have to go after one. You're probably not going to get all of them. But this one night when Hank is working there, he hears someone call out his name, Henry. Henry. And he looks around. There's no one there. He's like, is somebody playing some kind of prank on me? And then he turns and he looks in the pail that, you know, he puts the mop in. It's glowing red. He could feel the heat from 10 feet away. And yet the water wasn't boiling. This is no joke. This is strange. This is really, really weird. And then the voice says, don't come any closer. Take off your shoes. You're on holy tile. Now you guys have figured out that this is a reworking of the Moses story. And this sounds really incredible. The story of Moses was incredible too. We've just heard it so many times and you know everybody knows what a burning bush is, but can you imagine if your sofa was on fire but it wasn't being consumed and God was talking to you? Are you open to God talking to you? Because maybe it's more than how crazy the whole story is. It's just the fact that God actually communicates with us. And do you know what? I really believe he does. I made some, kind of a journal entry in some of my notes. And there's probably about 15, 20 times where I would say, I know that I know that I know that God talked to me. And in retrospect, and I just told some students this last week at youth group, in retrospect, I know that it was God talking to me because nobody could have known what was coming down the pike. And it was definitely God guiding me. And you know, young people and people that are not so young, we need to know that God still wants to guide us. Now, here's the thing. Moses, probably when he was 40 years old, Prince of Egypt kind of guy, you know, great education, nice clothes and all that stuff. If God had shown up then, he'd been like, oh, yeah, bring it on. I think I could do that. Yeah, I'm capable. But instead, it's much later in life when he thinks that he's not going to be able to be used. And if you don't think so, verse 11, the burning bush is talking to Moses. Moses protested to God. Protest, right? It's like you got a placard. But he says, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Well, you used to hang out in his court all the time. But you ever feel that way? Like, I used to, but not anymore. There would have been a good time for this, but this isn't it. Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? He's just like, I'm nobody now. Don't buy that. See, a long, long time before this, he was a special child with a life of purpose. And he'd forgotten that. He'd forgotten what that felt like. How about you? So now he feels like a nobody. There's a movie, Tender Mercies, and I looked it up as I was preparing the message. Robert Duvall plays kind of a washed-up singer. His name was Max Sledge. One day he's about to get in his pickup truck, and this lady says, hey, mister, were you really Max Sledge? And he just kind of laughs, and he says, yes, ma'am, I guess I was. Well, he's still Max Sledge. It's just he's not that Max Sledge anymore. He's washed up. That was Moses. Washed up, tired. He figures, I'm done. God says, it's go time. Moses is like, what? Chapter 3, verse 12, the first part of the verse, it says, God answered, I'll be with you. Folks, that's all it takes. There's been some things God's challenged me to recently, and I'm kind of like, I don't know if I can still do that. And God's kind of like, I'm asking you to. And if I ask you, I'll go with you. I'll do it with you. What looks impossible? What dream's dead? You know, I look at my own life and I certainly kind of feel like, okay, Super Bowl last week. Yeah, I'm kind of entering the fourth quarter. I hope it's not late fourth quarter. I'd like to be around a little bit longer, but I don't really think I'm going to live to be 100. So I think I'm getting, you know, it's around fourth quarter. You know, you think differently. I do. I want to finish well. You know, I want to see loved ones get to heaven. You know, I want to be a better husband. And I think of a handful of places. I've been to so many national parks, and I know I'm not going to hike them with Heidi, but there's some that I've picked them out. It's like, they're accessible. They're not too hard to get to. Some are. And they've got some nice places to stay, and I just like her to see these places. Now, heaven is going to be awesome, but there's some beautiful places here. You know, I want to be a better pastor. I want to leave West Hills better than when I arrived here. You know, I think about it, we've got this land here, and I so want this 5 acres in the middle of DuPage County to be used for God's kingdom and God's glory. And you know what? A lot of people want this land. You would be surprised how many people call on the phone, ask if we're selling it. They text me. They email me. I'm not making this up. I go down to the village office with a question. Oh, you want to sell your land? It's like, no, we don't want to do that. God is not done yet. Kind of reminds me of the, remember Lucky Charms? Ah, they're always after me, Lucky Charms. People are after this property. This property is for God. And I look forward someday to be able to look back and see all that he's done here. So Moses thought he was through, but he's just about to get started. I love Romans 8:28, don't you? To all those that love God and are called according to his purpose, he causes all things to work together for good. Well, good isn't necessarily what we always think it is, but so Moses spends 40 years in the desert. See, he doesn't know he's being prepared. That's how long he was out there, though, working as a shepherd for 40 years. I don't know. Can you look up a shepherd job on Indeed? You know, the Indeed you do thing? I don't know. Maybe you can. But 40 years out there. That couldn't have been easy. Maybe he kind of liked it, but he had to bury some dreams. And now God, what he's going to reveal to him is, no, that was preparation. So the very negative thing that he went through, God was using it for the good he was preparing. Because most Egyptian princes, they didn't know too much about the wilderness. Moses did. Moses thought he had the finest education in the land, and now he was getting God's education. How about you? Sometimes you think, oh, I'm already at this age. And then God lets you go through some things you never wanted to go through. And then you realize, oh, now I'm ready for a way that God really wants to use me. God redeems negative circumstances and experiences. I'll say it again. God redeems the worst things in our lives. That is what He is in the business of doing. So Moses leads the children of Israel. There's the Passover. They're out in the wilderness. And the people are really stubborn, and there's all that. And then Moses makes a mistake. And do you know what? He gets DQ'd again. And he doesn't make it to the promised land. Or does he? Well, we'll come back to him in just a moment. So back to Ernie. I love the fact that when they first started their story and they're adopting children, they would have said, we're not Christ followers. But just recently, I've talked about Cornelius, this Roman guy who was seeking God and was helping out people that were poor. And God sees that. You know, when we do things, the kinds of things that anyone, like caring for orphans, I think that's something that's close to God's heart. So then he sends messengers. In this case, it was their two biological children. They're like, Mom, Dad, why don't we go to church? Let's go to church. Change their lives. He stuck with what he was doing, realizing he had a platform right there. In 2003, Ernie had cancer. I remember he had this, you could see it. It was, and he went through all the treatment and everything, and he came up with this kind of slogan during that time. His mantra was, trust God, period. Not trust God when, trust God, period. 2 years ago, his son Michael died. And it was, you know, I suppose you probably have the idea, you know, that it's a fatal disease. But it doesn't make it any easier. No one should have to bury a child. He came out with this statement on Instagram after his son's death. This guy we adopted from Romania in 1991 and diagnosed with Duchenne muscular dystrophy lived a miraculous life of 33 years. We lost Michael Johnson today and we're crushed. But we also know that we'll see him again, and this sustains us. Shaquille O'Neal, after this had happened, they were talking about Ernie. Ernie wasn't on the program, but they were saying, just really, the three guys were saying how much they loved him. And I think it was Kenny that said, man, if Michael could only see the car you drove up with today. And Shaq said that Michael knew more about cars than he did. And I remember seeing that in a video. He just knew everything about every car. And, you know, he never got to drive a car. And I don't think there's going to be cars in heaven. I'll tell you something else. There won't be wheelchairs. And that kid that had the zero vertical leap, couldn't play basketball, he'll be just fine. Yeah, God's able to take the worst and bring redemption. Michael and Moses, they rocked the world. They really did. And people talk about Moses not getting to the promised land. Joshua let him in. You know, I've probably been reading the Bible for 20 years before someone pointed it out to me that Moses did make it. Shortly before Jesus was crucified, he took Peter, James, and John up on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And who showed up there? In that mountain that he went up on, that was in the promised land. It was Moses and Elijah. You know, I think about it sometimes like, maybe you've heard me say it, man, I wish I could sit down and talk to Barnabas or Paul or Mary. I mean, the idea of actually having a conversation with Jesus, just like mind blown. To talk to Moses or Elijah, and here's Moses just having a casual chat with Jesus, probably like he'd been doing for a long time. Folks, you may not feel like you get to the promised land here, but if we're willing to go the Moses route, and which is really the same path that the Johnsons went with, which is the Christ way, which is to serve, which is to give, which is to love, you'll make it to the promised land. I promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that each person who hears this message today, it's not about works getting us to heaven, but when we love people, I think it touches your heart. Lord, I thank you for the example of the Johnson family and what a blessing Michael was to them and to so many. We thank you for Moses, who was willing to not just enjoy temporal stuff, but he had an eye on eternity. May we have the same kind of wisdom today. May we not be so into that which is only here today. May we focus on you and on what lasts forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. Here I am. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am. My God, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Glad you could join us today on this platform, whichever one it is, and I look forward to seeing you in person. And I might be on the platform of the church, or I might just be right in front of it. God bless you. Have a great week.